Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Sean, Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. This program, which is being broadcast to you on the 21st day of May 2011. I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for tuning in if you're live. And I most especially want to thank you if you've archived this and are listening into the archives, because I know many of you are not available when this is live broadcast for the simple reason that I don't live broadcast at the same time every day. Now, let me give a quick explanation of that. I'm a full-time parish pastor. I have a congregation. I have obligations to the congregation. I have many, many other things. This is a volunteer thing that I do because I believe in radio. I believe in Blog Talk Radio. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I can't praise Blog Talk Radio enough for the opportunity to do this. And I want to thank you, wonderful, wonderful people that you are, for tuning in. Today, I want to talk about Christian joy, and I want to talk about Christians as being the happiest people in the world, and they have every reason to be. Actually, they're the only people with a reason to be happy as they are. Before we begin with that, I want to tune in to our theme song, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. Now, I want to just give a quick introduction to this song. This song is a download from a website called D-Music, D-M-U-I-C-K. God almighty, praise. Learn how to spell. D-Music, M-U-S-I-C.com. And it's a great website. I apologize for not being able to spell today. It's a great website. It's an indie website. It's not everything on dmusic.com is the greatest thing, but it's a free website. You can get into it. They're not going to send you emails. They're not going to send you letters for money. They're not going to beg you for all kinds of support. They're just going to present to you new and independent artists who are putting their music out there. Now, the other day, I went into that website and I reviewed it. I'm going to give you a little insight into that in a few minutes. But listen to this great song, which is our theme song. I've adopted it because it's free. I had to pay royalties on it. It's good. I like it. And it extends a message to all of us, which I think is exciting. It's upbeat. And the name of it is Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. I think they have an album even out now, who have been producing some great material on dmusic.com, and that's a free plug. I don't get paid a penny for that, nor do I want to be. So let's look at this, listen to this, and I'll be right back.
Hope, faith, and courage
Isn't that a great song? I really like that song. I sing it all the time. That's free. You can get it down. If you go to dmusic.com. Yeah, I'm plugging that so strongly. I really like the site. And you can, like I say, it's a free site. You can download this material for your own use. Now, I'm going to begin with our devotion because I want to stay on topic. However, I do want to talk about a lot of things today. But if you want to call in, the number is 1-347. This is a toll call. 1-347-215-215-9968. Now, this is new for me. You're going to have to bear with me because I have a keyboard in front of me and I have a I don't have any staff. This is one guy in one room in Bergenfield, New Jersey, doing his shtick, as they say in the East Coast, for Jesus. I'm not doing my shtick for myself. So if you want to call in, great. We'd love to hear from you. I hope it's positive. If you have negatives, then don't call in. I'm not really ready for that kind of stuff. Hey, I'm only being honest. You say, oh, he's such a coward. Well, no, I'm not. Other people have screeners. Limbaugh has a screener. Rush Limbaugh has a screener. Sean Hannity has a screener. Mark Levin has a screener. All of them have screeners. I don't have screeners, so I turn on the microphone, you're on. But if you're not nice, I'm going to just cut you right off. I don't have any interest in that, nor do I want to subject my listeners to that kind of stuff anyhow. So, happy Christians. For somehow or other, Christians have been portrayed in some way, why, I don't know, as a lot of down-looking, long-faced, sour-mouthed, negative people. And we're not. We're not. Christians are happy people. And the reason why we're Christians is happy people is because as Christians, we have the greatest news in the world, and that is that death is conquered. Death is conquered. Now, what do I mean by that? Do we die? Yes. But for the Christian, there is no fear in death. The 23rd Psalm of the Old Testament, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? It's because the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. You see, we have a shepherd, a caretaker, a friend, someone who to whom we belong, and he belongs to us. You know, everybody says, oh, you belong to Jesus. Yes, I belong to Jesus, but Jesus belongs to me. Well, how can you dare to say that God belongs to you? Because God has said that. I bind myself this day unto Jesus. He binds himself unto me this day. Baptism. Now, folks, I'm going to throw a lot of stuff out here. My mind is ablaze with stuff, so I'm just going to throw it all out here. I am a baptized Christian. My grandchildren are baptized. My children are baptized. My friends are baptized. My congregation is baptized. It is something that you must do if you're going to be bound to Jesus. It is an kinetic, eschatological experience. It is something that you must do. It's a doing thing. And you say, oh, I bring a baby to church. I put some water on his head. I say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are baptized. Humma, humma, humma. Well, let me tell you, it's more than humma, humma, humma. It has connected to it the promise of God himself, which we have revealed to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the 28th chapter of Matthew says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you even unto the close of the age. And what does that mean? Jesus says, I will bind himself. He will bind himself to us. He will wrap a chain around him and ourselves and put a lock on it that can never be removed so that we are forever belonging to Jesus. But by the same token, because he's chained to us and we're chained to him, he is bound to us. So we are his and he is ours. And we need not fear. Just today, I was had a fire inspector come to my church at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey. It's a little church. You know, if you come here, please come here. I'd love to have you come here. We also have a Syriac Orthodox Christian church from Kerala, India, worshiping with us every single Sunday. If you're a Syriac Orthodox Indian person from India, from Kerala, please come here. We have a great congregation. Now, my Anglo congregation, Lutherans, I'm sorry to say that we're a very small congregation and dwindling because of age, demographics, all kinds of factors. But we are being renewed by our Syriac Orthodox congregation from India and the great Indian people of the Orthodox Christian faith from Kerala. And I understand that His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI, with whom the church in Kerala, under his beatitude, are in fellowship and complete and recognition, mutual recognition with the church in Kerala. They're going to begin a canonization process. They've already done a beatitude process. Her Elizabeth from Kerala has already been called blessed, like John Paul II was called blessed. But now we move on to naming her a saint by the process of canonization. So the one process is beatification. Beatification, the first step of sainthood, lifting of a person up into a blessed status, and then canonization, which leads a person up to being proclaimed a saint. Now, you might say, well, we're all saints. Yes, we are. I'm not going to say that. Your life is precious. Your life is important. Your life is wonderful. You're a son, a daughter, a child of God, a child of your parents, a worker, a citizen of the world. Maybe you're privileged to be married. Maybe you're even double privileged to have children. Maybe you're triple privileged to be a parent, a father, or a mother. Your life is a saintly life, no matter who you are, Hindu, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Muslim. A parent is a saint. A mother and a father is a saint. And the good children are saints. All of us are saints in that sense. But the Christian faith believes that we can name among us, for our own sake, saints. And we canonize them because we believe that God has granted them certain particular mysterious and miraculous powers, and that beyond death they have these powers to bring about healing. And so it takes two healings to make a saint, to be blessed, and then a further proof of their sainthood to make them a saint in terms of being a canonized saint. And then we believe that these are gifts given to them because of their exemplary life. And that exemplary life is an example to the world, an example to the church, an example to the faithful, an example to the others. In other words, let's take John Paul II or Mother Teresa. Both of these have led exemplary lives. They have lived the Christian faith to the fullest. They have shown in their living of daily life while they were breathing every aspect of Christian love, Christian humility, and complete and utter devotion to Christ and its principles. And when they die, we believe that God gives them a grace, a special gift, unmerited gift. It is God's decision to give it to them. It is not something they earned because of their holiness of life, but something that God recognizes that they were so humble that they did not even think of earning such a thing. They were so humble, John Paul II and Mother Teresa, for instance, to give wholly and wholeheartedly of themselves without even the consideration of fame or fortune or sainthood. But that after they died, God, who is just and good and right, granted them a particular grace, the grace of having an effect. Now, that effect is they become a rallying point. They become an example. They become an exemplar. They become a model of teaching, a mentor of teaching. They become someone to whom we look to emulate, to imitate. And if our lives could be like their lives, then we ourselves would be fulfilling the completeness and the wholeness which is ours as people and as Christians. And so, when we put up Mother Teresa, we're talking about mercy and about compassion, about love, and about sincerity. When we put up John Paul II, we're talking about evangelism and outreach and embracing and the courage. All of these are virtues in and of themselves, even in a secular world, but in a Christian life, when these attributes of courage and forthrightness and mercy are lifted up for the sake of Christ. We're taking here the Beatitudes, the fifth chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, the Beatitudes, I go into this whole thing, but let's say this. The Beatitudes are fine. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemakers, and so on. These good folks who do those things are living out the life of a Hallmark card Christian. But when we get down to the last Beatitude, that's where the rubber meets the road. Meekness and holiness and goodness and kindness and mercy and all those good things are fine in and of themselves. However, they're intrinsically good. To have mercy is intrinsically good. To be righteous is to be intrinsically good. To live a life of justice is intrinsically good. However, when these things are lived in the face of persecution and for the sake of Christ without any consideration of self, then they carry with them an extraordinary grace. So that when you look at the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of St. Matthew's Gospel, and, you know, you'll see all the Beatitudes on the Hallmark card, but you won't see the last Beatitude. You never, ever, ever see the last Beatitude on a Hallmark card or American greeting card. I'm not picking on Hallmark. Any kind of greeting card. Hallmark is the most famous. Any kind of greeting card. They never end up with, "And blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That is not on a Hallmark or American greeting or a craft or whoever it is kind of card. That card is that Beatitude, which is the last Beatitude, is the Beatitude which is like a pair of eyeglasses. You pick up the last Beatitude, you put them on your face like a pair of eyeglasses, and you see the former Beatitudes in the light of the last Beatitude. So blessed are the meek for my name's sake. Blessed are the merciful for my name's sake. Blessed are the righteous for my name's sake. Blessed are the persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness for my name's sake. You see, all of that. If you just hunger after righteousness, if you are just merciful, if you are just loving, if you are just kind, whatever it's going to be, for the sake of being kind or merciful or righteous or whatever, that's fine. Good, good. Do it, do it. It's better than the other. But if you do all of it for the name of Jesus, if you do all of it for his name's sake, if you do all of it in the face of persecution and misunderstanding and rejection, then you are like a prophet who was before you, and you receive a unique, unique blessing. And that's what John Paul II did in his Beatitude, when his beatification, and Mother Teresa. That's a big excursus from where we were going to go, but let's pause there. I'll try to recover all this. I just follow the stream of consciousness there, folks, and that stream of consciousness comes to an abrupt ending, and now I must take a pause. So we'll go back to the Brothers of Faith. We're going to listen to a little bit more of Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith, downloaded from D Music, D, capital D, music.com. Great site. Go in there, join up if you want. You'll hear some great indie music from dmusic.com. And here I am with Hope, Faith, and Courage. Let's listen in, and then we'll be right back. Take heart, be faithful, breathe. I just love that song. That's a great song. It's best I've heard. Listen to Perspectives on the Bible. This is Easter Happiness. We're talking about Easter Happiness. I just want to talk about it. The text for us is Revelation chapter 7, chapter 1. Revelation. Not too many preachers preach on the Revelation. I do want to get a whole entire program together. I hope you'll send me an email or give me some kind of feedback on my website here on Blog Talk Radio and or on ChristianRadio.com. You can ChristianRadio.com is another website for us, or you can get in touch with me through Pastor Fred, P-A-S-T-O-R-F-R-E-D, Pastor Fred at Christian Radio. Sorry, I have to do that again. To Christian Church Radio, ChristianChurchRadio.com. That gives you a little bit more time to write it down. Pastor Fred, one word, at Christian, you know how to spell that, ChurchRadio.org, .org, not .com, .org. Send me an email. I'd love to hear from you. Just do me a favor. Send me an email. Say, hi, I listen to your program. You know, we get the 700, 800 listeners. I have the slightest idea. People say to me, why aren't you harvesting those names? Why aren't you getting those people to talk to you? Why aren't you asking them for their email address so you can send them a newsletter? Why don't you make an army of 700 listeners out of them? You know, I'd love to do that, friends. I really would. These programs, I do them because I love Jesus and I love you. I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. But I love you, and I want you to have the gift of the joy which is ours in Christ. It's yours. It is yours. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to pay for it. All you have to do is embrace it and take it unto yourself in faith, in hope, in love. And this gift of the joy of life, which is ours in Jesus Christ, is that easy to get. And that's why I do these programs. My life is dedicated. I've spent, I'm 64 years old, so I was ordained at 27. That's 3 and 34. So 37 years of my life I've dedicated to one thing, to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to people, in order that not that they can join the church, not in order that they can become part of an organization, although I think that's very important. And you can don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about a spiritual movement apart from the holy Christian church located at your local congregation, whether it's local Methodist, local Presbyterian, local Lutheran, local Roman Catholic. Go there. That's your local family. That family needs you. That family wants you. That family longs for you. Believe me, no matter how difficult it is, and I know how difficult it is to go to a strange place, to enter into a strange building, to sit down in a pew in a church building, whether it's a Protestant or a Catholic or an Orthodox. I've been there. I've been away from church more than once, and going back to church has been extremely difficult, but every time I went back to church, I thanked God for it. Because it was my salvation to go back to church. I was saved, not by some kind of supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord, but by fellow Christians who were there in that church, whom I met, males and females, pastors and others, priests and others, who befriended me and reaffirmed my fundamental Christian conviction. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, our text is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. One of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. Do not be afraid. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus proclaims to us the fact of the resurrection, the thing that makes us Christians the happiest of all people. Let's start with the word death, my friends. I don't know how many dead people you've been around. I've been around 1,000 at least. I was a chaplain in the United States Army for 30 years. I buried many dead from the Iraq War, sadly. Because they died in the war, that's why, sadly. I buried many good Christian people in my congregation who had lived lives in 90 and 96 and 100 years old. I buried 50-year-olds. I buried 20-year-olds. I buried 9-year-olds. All of them have one thing in common. Death is a state of not being retrievable. When a dead person is dead, you cannot retrieve them. You cannot call them back. You can't say, I can call them on the phone. I miss seeing them the last month. I'll just visit them now. I'll go down to their address at 28 whatever street it's at. Or I haven't called them on the telephone in several weeks. I'll just call them today or anything like that. The last time I saw them, I didn't tell them I love them and give them a hug. I'll just bop by today and tell them I love them and give them a hug. You cannot do that any longer. When death comes, the finality of death is evidence in the irretrievability of the person. The person cannot be called back. You eventually, when you die, you will go to that person, as David very aptly put it in the death of his son. But the son and the dead, in that sense, will not come back to you. We Christians are not afraid of death because we have one who died. He says it here, I am alive who was dead, and I live forevermore. Jesus was a child born incarnatus est, incarnate of the Virgin Mary, which is a very, very theologically freighted term. But what I want to say to you is Jesus was completely like you are. Blood and lymph and heart and intestines and legs and bones and brain. And they nailed him to the cross. We call it the tree because it was made out of wood. Wood comes from a tree, obviously. The tree of the cross, people call it that. He died by crucifixion. And he didn't die because he bled to death. He didn't die because he was stabbed in the side with a spear. He died because he gave up the ghost. Jesus said, no person, no man, takes my life from me. No person, no man, takes my life from me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, I don't want to die, but if it be your will that this cup, I must drink this cup until the dregs, your will be done, not mine. Jesus said, I can withstand death. I can live forever. I can stay an earthly being longer than Methuselah. Methuselah lived 900 plus years. But Jesus said, I give up my life. I give over my will. I submit to the direction in an obedient attitude to God the Father for the purposes which God the Father intends, which is the salvation of all humankind forever, in every age, in every place, in every tongue, in every people, every ethnicity. I plan for them all to live forever, and they have that opportunity in Jesus. Now, having spoken of death, let's talk about life. Life is the most wonderful thing that you and I have. I'm looking out my window here, after 6 days of rain in May of 2011, it's been raining every day and it's been pretty overcast and sometimes it's been almost depressing. However, I was alive during those days. I could see the rain, I could feel the rain, I could hear the rain, I could touch the rain could touch me. I knew that it was watering the earth and producing clean and clear water for my drinking and bathing ability in the United States of America, East Coast. And so I've never been overwhelmed by that. I was born and raised an apartment dweller in Manhattan and spent many rainy days in my apartment. So when life is ours, we need to use it, to appreciate it, to love it. I cannot even comprehend a person who hates living other than this. I do reach out to you. If you hate living, If you are depressed about living, if you don't want to live anymore, then I'm going to ask you to do something. Reach out. Reach out. Reach out and touch me. Send me an email, PastorFred@ChristianChurchRadio.org. PastorFred@ChristianChurchRadio.org. Because, my friend, you have every reason to live. As a matter of fact, you have a purpose for living. There is no human life that is without meaning. Every human being has a purpose. Every human being has a life. Every human life has a purpose, according to God. Now, you may not know that purpose. You may not have found that purpose. You may not be able to see that purpose. And if you're thinking of ending your life, if you have any consideration of suicide, send me a note. I know it's not, you can't call me. I don't have any ability. You can call me on Skype, I guess. Frederick Schoenfeld, FREDICK.SCHOENFELD, Skype. If you come on my keyboard here, I will answer the phone. But you don't have to die, and you shouldn't take your own life. God has something in store for you. You may not see it because your eyes are closed or your ears are stuffed or you're looking in the wrong direction, but I guarantee you your life has purpose and meaning, and it's a good life, and you should be willing to live that life. And if you're not willing to live that life, then turn. First off, if you can't contact me, which you can't do it in a fast way, if you're depressed, if you feel like you don't want to live anymore, please go to a doctor, please. In the United States Army, I was trained quite heavily with the medical advancements and the understanding of depression and its co-friend, suicide. And suicide is a direct result of depression. And so the first answer to suicidal thinking is medication. Yes, yes, there are medications. Believe me, sometimes the smallest little pill, maybe the size of a half of a green pea, taken by a person can change your entire outlook. I can tell you this from personal experience. Yes, from personal experience. One little pill, the size of half of a green pea, in split green pea soup, you know, half of a green pea, taken, you put it in your mouth, and your whole worldview, your whole attitude, your whole conceptualization changes. Now, is that by hocus-pocus magic? No, it's by the fact that we know that there's something that happens to a depressed person. There's some kind of imbalance in their chemistry that produces a death desire. And, you know, I'm so far off of our topic today that it's almost embarrassing, but this is important. Please, if you have anyone that you know of who is considering suicide, if you have anyone that you know of who is tired of living, if you see people lying around on the couch, if you see people sleeping all day and all night on sunny days, on Saturdays and Sundays, if you see people unwilling to engage with other people, if you have other people and you say to them, do you want to die? And the person says, yes, I do. Then please refer them, get them, take them, carry them in your hands, bring them in your car, take them to a doctor, and get the proper medication, because depression in 90% of the cases is the precursor and even the cause of suicide. And I don't want you to die. So don't do it. Don't do it. Remember that suicide is a sin, and it's a sin to do it. But also remember that it's something that it's a condition about which something can be done. If you go to a medical professional, if you can't find one, it's a Saturday or a Sunday, they're all closed, go to an emergency room. Just walk in. I've done it. Walk into an emergency room. Tell them what you're thinking. Tell them what you're considering. Tell them what you want to do with yourself, and ask them to help you. And they will. They will. Believe me, they will. I pray for you. Lord God, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice, whatever day it is, a month from now, a year from now, or 2 years from now, who is considering committing suicide, please be with them, guide them, direct them, help them to see that all they need to do is seek a doctor as a first step, the first most important step, and tell the doctor what you're thinking about and what you want to do to yourself, and seek the appropriate medication so that you can have right thinking again. Because the depression is so misformed and unformed and twisted and turned, that it twists and turns and malforms your present-day reasoning, leading you to such a violent thing as your own demise. And it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. And I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. Now, we're going to take a second. We're going to just listen to another great song, which I got off of dmusic.com. You know, I did get the girl's name the other day. I've been talking about this for quite a few weeks now. I went on dmusic.com. I did get the girl's name, but I don't think she's available right now. But this is a great song. It's called With All I Am, I Love You, Jesus. A great song. Please listen in, and we'll be back in just a few moments. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back. Thank you for listening to that beautiful song. I want to go on now and talk about Jesus. He said, I am alive who was dead. So there is no one who can save us who has come back from the dead. Now, you say, well, in the Bible, people have come back from the dead. That's true. Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus had to die again. He lived a second time, post-death. But eventually he died. So he could not save us. Jairus' daughter was raised up from the dead. But she had to die again. And she was unable to save us. The widow of Nain's son, as he was carried out on the funeral bier, he was raised from the dead. But he too had to die again. He could not save us. Lazarus was called forth from the tomb after 4 days, but he too had to die. He could not save us. But there is one. There is one. Now, how can I explain this? I don't know about you, but I have been at the side of people who were dying, even young children. And it's a heart-rending experience to be at the bedside of a young child, maybe 15 in this case, 15 years old, a young man, a beautiful young man, in his spirit, in his soul, in his look, in his body. He was young, you know, all young people are beautiful, in my opinion. I'm 64, I'm wrinkled, my teeth are falling out, my hair is falling out. I think young people are absolutely gorgeous. The other day I was stopped by a policeman. Luckily, I didn't get a ticket. But I looked up at the officer, a young man, and I thought to myself, my God, he's younger than my own son is. And then he's a police officer. But that didn't make a difference. I didn't say, yes, sonny. I said, yes, sir. And he explained what the problem was. And I understood it. And it was not a ticketable offense, or else he would have given me a ticket because he was a man of integrity. He just wanted to call my attention to a warning. Now, I guess you could call a signal light out. On my back, signal light was out. I guess you could call that a ticketable offense, and maybe the police officer could have given me a ticket, but I appreciate his reasonableness that I did not know that my back signal light was out and that I would, in fact, have it replaced, and I did. I went home and replaced it myself. I knew how exactly how to do it, and it works fine. But anyway, I've been at the bedside, death side of young people, and it's a tragedy. And sometimes you want to say, Lord, I'm older. I've lived my life, especially if it's someone near and dear to you. Why not take me instead of them? But you see, that's not the way it works. We cannot die for somebody else, no matter what. We sit by the bedside of cancer patients and of heart patients and of myasthenia gravis patients and cystic fibrosis patients, and we say, Lord, take me. I've lived my life. Let them live. But you see, I can't climb into the cystic fibrosis tent and start taking oxygen for them. There's no reason to it. I don't need it. And second of all, it doesn't do them any good. They die. And so we know that. And I can't go into the grave and get them out. I cannot climb into the tomb and pull them out again and give them life like Jesus was able to do when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man rose from the dead. And they unwrapped him and gave him something to eat. I cannot do what Jesus did when he touched the widow of Nain's son who was being carried out to be buried. And Jesus touched the bier and the dead man rose up and Jesus said, unbind him and give him something to eat. I cannot do any of these things. But there is one. There is one who has died, Jesus. And he has entered into the place of death. And having entered into the place of death voluntarily, that's the key to the crucifixion that I mentioned at the earlier part of this program. Jesus does not have his life ripped away and torn away and forced away from himself. He gives over his life. He submits to the pain and the torment and the anguish for our sake, in order that he can then give up the ghost. It says, and Jesus looked up to his Father and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. He lifted up his hands and gave up the ghost, and he died. Jesus gives up his life in order that he can take back his life. And having entered into the place of death, Jesus then enters into the place of death as conqueror, as victor, Jesus Christus victorus. He is not the conquered, but the conqueror. And so Jesus then, having conquered death and its power, is able to receive us when we die. He says in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, do not be afraid in that day, namely when you die. In that day, I will come to you, I, Jesus, or my emissary, the angels, the archangels, and the seraphim. I will come to you, and I will embrace you, and I will take you, I will include you. I will make you part of my heavenly family, so that where I am, you may be also, even the Father's house." This is the promise of Christianity, and it is a joyful promise. So let's look at Revelation again and see what it has to say here. It says, "Do not be afraid. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. Which is to say, amen being translated is an affirmation. This is the truth. This is the true saying. Amen. "And I have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus has the keys to the lock of the grave. Jesus has the key to the lock of the door to heaven. Jesus is the key that locks the door to hell. So when you and I die, Jesus goes before us, and because we're faithful in communion with his church, in communion with Jesus, a baptized, communicating Christian, Jesus goes before us in death and locks the gate of hell. So we cannot go into hell. It's not even possible that we could have the detour and make the mistake. I have the keys of death. I have the keys of hell. And Jesus then opens the door to heaven, and we enter that pearly gate, and we enter into the joy of the resurrection unto eternal life with all of the people who are the just, righteous believers in the Lord Jesus, whoever were, whoever are, and whoever will be after us. This is the joy of the resurrection. This is the promise of the resurrection, and it gives us a great comfort, a comfort that should bring us joy, even laughter. I started out this little piece here by saying that oftentimes Christians are depicted as long-faced and frowning. Christians are not. They're sober, not somber. There's a difference between somberness, look it up, somber, and sober, S-O-M-B-E-R and S-O-B-E-R. Sober is what we are. We approach life realistically and honestly and forthrightly, and we know that we have a champion, we have a guardian, we have someone who will stand with us and not leave us, never departing from us, as we go through the process of death and eternal life. And these are our guardians, and these are our guardian angels, and these are the promises of seraphim and cherubim, archangels and angels, thrones, dominions, and powers that God has promised to be with the Christian person who, in faithfulness to Christ, dies a Christian death. And so Jesus, who has the keys of death and hell, promises, "Do not be afraid." And that's the message of Easter. Now I'm going to take a little pause here. We'll listen to another song, a little bit different song. This one is called Jacob's Ladder. It's a little bit of a fun song. I like it because of a jazzy tune. This does not come from dmusic.com. This is a cut off an album, but you'll like it. dmusic.com. It's called Jacob's Ladder, and quite a jazzy tune. I hope you'll listen to it and stay with us. I'm Pastor Fred, and you're listening to Perspectives on the Bible on this a day in May. What is it? The 11th of May, I think. 11th of May. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Finn. Welcome back. This is Perspectives on the Bible. We're in the last section of this particular program. I want to finally turn to the sermon part. And, you know, in this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, we hear these words, fear not. What wonderful words. John Paul, Johannes Paulus Secundus, blessedness. Johannes Paulus Secundus. The great Mother Teresa, a blessed memory. The great Saint Faustina Maria Kowalska of the Divine Mercy Chapel. And our own Pope Benedict XVI. Fear not. Do not be afraid. The message of the Christian faith is similar in every aspect. Do not be afraid. Nothing can conquer you when you are bound to Jesus Christ in baptism. Jesus binds you in baptism. He ties himself to you, hand, foot, knees, ankles. You are one with him and he is with you. He incorporates himself into you and he incorporates you into himself. And so if you are a parent and you do not have your children baptized, stop cheating them. Now I have people saying to me all the time, and I'm getting off again on another topic. Forgive me, I'm going to do it anyway. Because it's so important. People say to me all the time, I have children, but I'm not baptizing them because I'm going to let them grow up and make their own decision about religion. Baloney. I have children. I did not teach them how to swear. I did not teach them how to curse. I did not teach them how to steal. But when I had two children on the floor and I gave them one toy, one child took the toy and beat the other child over the head with the toy. If I had 25 toys and one of them was older and the other one was younger, the older one took all the toys and kept them for him or herself. If I had two young children, 9 and 10 years old, and one of them could push the other one off the slide, they did. If I had two teenagers vying for the same affections of one person, the one would beat up the other. I never taught those values. Those values come from what's known as the world's religion. And if you love your child, and if you love your baby, if you love your young son, if you love your teenage child, then bring them to the font of baptism so that they can have that taint of sin washed away. That's the nature of original sin. All those things that you did not teach your children to believe, all those things that you did not teach your children to embrace, all those things that you did not model for your children to value, those things that your children have, and you know they have them, are evidences of the world's religion, the world of the devil, the world of materialism, the world of selfism, the world of meism, and the world of defeat ultimately in death, where the person will die and be extinct forever, or burn in the fires of hell, whichever phrasing you want to use. I don't see anyone worse than the other. Some people say to be extinct forever is better than to be firing in the burns of hell. Well, at least the people who fire in the burns of hell, I'm getting it wrong, those people who burn in the fires of hell, I'm just keeping you on your toes, folks, those have memory, those have recollection. They may be in agony, but they have memory and they have recollection, they have self-awareness. People who are extinct feel nothing because they are nothing. And all that they ever were and all that they ever have accomplished, all they ever loved, all they ever cherished, all they have ever experienced, all they ever have contributed, all beauty, all loveliness, all excellence is erased as though it never existed. And people say that's better. Well, maybe you think so. I don't. I don't, because I value myself, and I value my experiences, and I value my contributions. I value who I am and what I am and what I've done. And to think of it as being literally erased like so many chalk letters on a black or green board and turning into dust, never to be anything again except nothing, that is even more devastating than burning in hell forever. However, we don't have to burn in hell forever. We can be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can receive the Lord Jesus Christ by that baptism into our lives. And believe me, he sticks closer to us than a friend. He sticks closer to us than a brother. Jesus binds himself to us in baptism and will never let us go, so that when we die and it be appear before the throne of God, Jesus will say, "Yes, Father, this is one of mine." He or she was baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, whether it was at an infancy level, or a five-year-old level, or 20. I baptized as up to 50-year-old people. And every one of them that I've ever baptized, whether we're 27 or 50, sometimes the older the better, are the most wonderful transformation happens to them and in their lives. They come to me and they say, "Pastor, I want to be baptized. I'm 50 years old. I've never been baptized." Okay, we take instruction. Yes, I give them instruction. Then I bring them to a simple fount of water in front of a few witnesses or even a whole congregation. And I say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do you renounce the devil?" Yes. Do you renounce sin? Yes. Do you renounce the devil and all of his evil promises? Yes. Do you promise to hold the Holy Bible? Yes. Do you promise to attend the church, the worship of God's house? Yes. Do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Then I baptize them with simple water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and they are saved, and never, ever do they need to fear, because Christ is with them, even in hell. Christ is with them. So when they die, because he has been with them in hell of life, if that's what their life is like, a life of hell, then Christ is with them in death, and they will have a life of heaven hereafter. So don't cheat your children out of baptism, out of some kind of a ridiculous 1970s retroactive thinking. Think positively and think forward acting into the 21st century and baptize your children. And if you yourself have not been baptized, then present yourself at your church, your pastor. Present yourself to me through this Blog Talk Radio program. Present yourself to a Christian person, a lay person, and ask to be baptized, and make the commitment to the Bible, to the church, and to the Lord, and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with oil and with water. The oil is not essential, the water is. And why? Because Jesus used water, and he said, "Do it this way. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit with water," and that's that. That's why. And, you know, if you want all kinds of mystical explanations, you're not going to get them here. Okay, now, that's a big, long excursus. We're back to joyful Christianity. And those of you who do listen to these programs, I honor you, and I honor you with a prayer. Lord God, please be with these people who listen to this program. Be with them in their lives. I pray for each and every one of them. I don't know who they are, but I name them before you in my heart, no matter who they are. You know who they are, Lord Jesus. You know who they are, Heavenly Father. And you know their needs. You know their wants. You know their hopes. You know their pains. You know their griefs. You know their agonies. I pray for all of them before heaven, before the thrones of heaven, before the seraphim, the cherubim, the thrones, dominions, powers, principalities, and archangels and angels and all the hosts of heaven. I pray for them to you, Holy Father, through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who was crucified and who rose from the dead. I pray for them all that you would work out your perfect will in their lives so that they, in their time, may serve you and you may grant them, in their time, everlasting life. May this prayer rise up before you, O Lord, and be granted. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, we're back to our topic here, joyful Christians. And you know, the thing is, the words "fear not," "do not be afraid" are the keystone words. And why are they? It's because Christianity proclaims that we have the answer to the ultimate question. The ultimate question means the question of death. Though you will die, you will stop breathing, your heart will stop beating. But you, as a soul, now why is that? Christianity posits that the individual human person is made up of three parts. The three parts is that which animates you, that which keeps your heart beating, that which keeps your stomach flowing, that which keeps your peristalsis going, that which keeps your nails growing, your hair growing if you have any, and all that. That's the animation factor, the spirit, so to speak. Then There's the soul. That is you, yourself, your personality. The soul, the second component that I'm talking about today, is all that you have ever been. It started when you were in the womb, because Jesus says, and St. Paul says, and Jeremiah says, before you were born, God knew you in the womb. St. David says that in Psalm 51. You were known before you were created in the womb. God knew you by name. He knew who your personality was. He knew your beingness. This isn't reincarnation. This is creation by God. And then all that you have ever been, all your memories, all your thoughts, all your friends, all your enemies, all your pains, all your agonies, all your joys, all your sorrows, everything that you have ever been, all your memories, all that makes you you is a personal experience of life while you live. And this personal experience of life is carried on by the grace of God after death. You say, I don't want it. It's too painful. It's too difficult. Too what? But don't forget, the pain is erased. The agony is erased. The enemy-ness is erased. The ill will is erased. All you have is the memory of the people and of the good that they were. A person could be an aunt, an uncle, a mother, a father, and be cruel and mean to you, but they have a good side. They have the light side, not the dark side. They use a Lucas Star Wars, you know, the dark side, the Sith Lord side, and the light side, the Ben Kenobi side. Interesting discussion could be had about Star Wars and its theological implications, written by a Methodist writer and a Methodist author. And we should be grateful for him. But anyway, the idea is that you, in your personality, all that you are and all that you ever will have been, all that you ever will be, can survive death because you have been bound to Jesus in baptism. And if you have remained loyal to him in life, then you are bound to him in death. And so although no one else who dies can come back from the grave and save you, Jesus can, because he has died and conquered the power of death. And he alone, then, when he embraces you in death, carries you beyond the grave, beyond the tomb, beyond death, unto the Father's house, where you will remain forever in under the care and the benevolence of the Father. Look up the book of Revelation. You will see the imagery of the heavenly city, Jerusalem, where there is neither night nor day, because the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne and his Father is the light and the day. Heat nor cold, because the Son and the Father who dwell on the throne of God, they provide the heat of life and the values of life that keep you alive. You have that as a promise from your holy baptism. Every child is promised that. And then into the hands of the sponsors is placed the Holy Bible and the Book of Prayers. And they are told, will you bring this child up in the Christian faith? They answer, I do. Will you promise to bring them to the services of God's house? And they answer, I do. And then they say, you know, will you teach the child the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Christian prayers, Holy Communion, and bring them to their confirmation? And the parents say, I do. Now, if the parents fulfill all those obligations, the child is raised up in the Christian faith. But if the parents renege, that's the word, on all those public contracts they made in the public church with themselves and God and witnessed to by the congregation, if they renege on them, then it's the Christian congregation's privilege to go down and knock on their door and say, listen, can we talk about Johnny or Billy or Ronnie and Gloria or whoever it's going to be? That have you fulfilled your obligation to teach them the Holy Scriptures, to teach them the Lord's Prayer, to teach them the services of God's house, and to bring them to worship regularly, or have you failed in that? And if you fail, you fail, but that doesn't affect the person, because God honors his promise in spite. Now, does that mean you get lazy and never do what you're supposed to do? No, not in any way. But God will honor that promise that he has made no matter what. And so the person who dies in the Lord, no matter what their current situation at the moment of death is, they will have heaven as a gift, because God is good on his promises. And it says in the Gospels that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. This is what we believe in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to have a little song here. I'm going to go on to another song, which is Come Now, Almighty King, a little upbeat piece on that we can get down and on. It's a good song. You might sing it in church, the hymn tune. And let's listen to that for a moment, and we'll be right back. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back to Perspectives in the Bible, Blog Talk Radio. I'm going to just do some brazen plugs here. I'm looking out my window. It's starting to pour rain again for the seventh day in a row. We had a pretty sunny day, but now it's overcast, and it's going to be miserable again. Rain isn't miserable. It's a gift from God. But anyway, okay, let's go on. Baptism. The first thing I want to say again, please, baptize yourself, baptize your children. There is a gift. Now, this is a gift from outside of time and space. This is a gift from God who exists, a real God. This is a gift of Jesus who promises us that he will remain with us. Think of it. Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus binds himself to you as your dearest friend, closer to you, glued to you, closer than your guardian angel, closer than your own biological brothers and sisters, closer than your mother and father, as close to you as you are to yourself. Jesus binds himself to you in holy baptism, and therefore you need not be afraid of life nor of death, because life cannot harm you if you have Jesus at your side, covering your left side, your right side, your back, all the time, and preventing anything coming at you from the front, because you can be confident that Jesus is with you. He gives that promise. So we talked about baptism. We talked about death, and we talked about hope and about joy. And just think of it, my friends. Joy is the hallmark of a Christian. What else is there? Now, you know, I like to say to my congregation in Bergenfield, New Jersey, I've met people who are death bringers, and I met people who are life bringers. Now, what do I mean by that? Some people I'm with, I enjoy them, I delight with them, I listen to them, I share with them, I sit with them or stand with them, and I regret leaving them after 1, 2, or 3 hours because such is the thrill of their company. I call these the life bringers because they improve, they encourage, and they lift up my life. Then there's the death bringers. These are people who Frankly, if I see them at the end of the block, I think I would cross by on the other side, not because I'm a good Samaritan, they would fall among thieves and need my help, but because I don't think I can handle them. These are people who come to me and they talk to me, and I'm drained of all emotion. I'm drained of all sympathy, drained of all happiness. I'm drained of all hope. I'm drained of all opportunity because they have beaten me down for a 1 or 2 hour time frame. And now when I leave their presence, I am exhausted. And so why would I want such people around me? Now, maybe you say, well, you bring them the gospel. You bring them the good news. Yes, yes, absolutely. Bring them the gospel. Bring them the good news. But I'm just making a categorization here. Life bringers and the death bringers. And Christians who are not afraid because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead are life bringers. They bring encouragement. They bring hope. They bring faith. They bring the future. They bring the guarantee that death is not the final frontier. They bring the promise of Jesus the Christ who was dead, and behold, he rises from the dead, and therefore do not be afraid. They bring that promise to you and to me so that we can have that promise and we can live in that confidence of Christ forever. Now, Christians in that light should be smiling all the time. We should be a people who are happy, happy that the final and the most significant obstacle to our life has been overcome. And therefore, we can sing and praise and shout and sing spiritual songs, lift our arms to God and give praise and shout glory. And also, we can go to church and join with fellow believers, join with a fellowship of faith, join with a community of saints who need each other. And you can be a part of that and contribute to that great institution known as a church. So I invite you to church this Sunday, whether you're in Kentucky or California or Ohio or Florida or Georgia or wherever you are. Go to church. Be bold. But before you go, pray to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, be with me as I go to church so that I can see what I need to see, hear what I need to hear, understand what I need to understand, and embrace and be embraced by those who love me and whom I am called to love. If you pray that prayer, then Jesus will answer it, and those things will come true when you go to church on Sunday. Now, I'm going to wrap this up because I'm running out of time, and I want to wrap it up with a few thoughts about what you can do for me. I broadcast these programs for you. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Pray for me. That's pray for Pastor Fred. I mean, say a prayer. Fold your hands, bow your head, say, I pray for Pastor Fred. Pray for this ministry. I intend this ministry to become nationwide. I intend this ministry to become worldwide. I intend these messages to be spread out to all people who need to hear them. And if I'm not doing a good job of presentation, or if I'm too rambling, or I think I am, and focused enough, and I'm trying to be more focused, then pray for me. Pray for me with a good heart and a good spiritness that God would grant unto me the ability to do that which he intends for me to do, which is to found and to conduct these radio programs. I'd like to give a plug to my blog, which is Bible-study-for-everyone.com. This is a blog. I have mainly a 99% about Bible study. Many articles on it about the Gospels, many explanations of the Gospels, many articles about the Christian church and the Christian faith in the daily blog system. But the main website is the one I'm interested in, Bible-study-for-everyone.com is the thing. Go to that website, click in, and a lot of information will be given to you for your uplifting in the Holy Spirit. Lastly, I have a venture out there, which is my own little attempt at a classical radio station. You can find it on Winamp at Christian Church Radio, ChristianChurchRadio.com, or you can just type it into your browser there at the top, the very top line, ChristianChurchRadio.com. You'll come up with my Christian Church Radio site. Go down to one of the players, whether it's the MP3 player, the Winamp player, or the whatever player is on there, and click on it and use it to listen to these programs. Not these particular programs, but the programs of classical music mainly through that particular outlet, which is ChristianChurchMusic.com. And lastly but not least, my blog, talk radio programs, these programs, I have lots of material here for you to consider, lots of it for you to click on, and I hope you will to grow up and to expand your knowledge and expand yourself. I believe these lessons on this particular program are worthwhile and that people are benefiting and being blessed by these. You can look in the archives of this program on the Pastor Fred archives and go on to some of the early programs about Christmas, about Easter, about Advent, about the Virgin Mary, and like about the apostles and the like more. And on that site is also a blog that goes with it, Christian Church Radio blog, really is what it is, on ChristianChurchRadio.com. So these things you can do during the week. You can be active. You don't have to just sit here and listen. You don't have to listen and wonder what you can do. You can do something. I don't care if you're, I do care, but if you're 100 years old or 96 or in a wheelchair at 91 or on crutches, if you're listening to this program, then there's something you can do. You can pray. You can pray. I mean, I'm serious. I'm serious about this. Please, my dear friends, I believe in the power of prayer. Prayer is a very powerful thing. And so I ask you to pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord God, bless this ministry, the ministry of Pastor Fred, and be with him in the outreach through the ministry of Pastor Fred, and help the outreach through me, through you, my listeners, to touch. If you touch one person, right now I'm looking at the counter here. I have 79 persons listening to this program at this minute. If each one of those 79 persons just went out and touched one other person, and those persons listened in, we'd have 160,000 people. And if those 160,000, you see, exponentially. And this doesn't involve raising money or funds or pledge drives. This involves a willingness to listen to this particular type of Christian radio program and then having listened to it, to send a small donation so that we can use that to off-cost the net streaming expenses of the program. Okay. Now, no one is called in today. That's fine. Praise God. I just realized that I didn't open the chat room. I apologize for that. I'll be with you tomorrow. I have church tomorrow, so the earliest I can probably begin is 4 o'clock on Sunday, but tomorrow's topic will be posted, and maybe you'd like to tune in for that as well. Please pause with me as I pray. Lord God, look upon all those people who have listened to this program, men and women, boys and girls, children and others, and I ask you to hear their prayer, to hear their need, to know what they have to have done in their lives so as to succeed and bless you. In my own case, Lord, I pray, be with me, be with those I love, be with my children, my grandchildren, my family, and surround them with your protecting care and help them in every way that you can to resolve the crisis that they are in terms of my Paul and his family and the rest of my families. I ask you to fix all inequities that you may find, whether or not it's male-female inequities or job-not-job inequities or whatever it is. Find them, identify them, and fix them as opportunities for growth in the future as the church. Okay, I think we're done with that. I'm not going to bore you with any more. This is a very short program today. I'm going to end up with our final song. In this case, I'm not going to go with Faith, Hope, and Courage as the closing song. I'm going to go with my other favorite song, Breathe on Me, O Savior. Beautiful, beautiful song. And then after that, we're going to close out and say goodbye for today. Please stay with us for the closing song. Thank you very much for listening to Perspectives in the Bible. I'm Pastor Fred on this, the 21st day of May, 2011. And God bless you and keep you. God makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. God look upon you with favor and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless the Lord in peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.